Okay, we've been studying Thessalonians. How many of you have enjoyed Thessalonians? Amen. About two of you. How many of you have enjoyed Thessalonians?
Amen.
Okay. Well, let's pray together and then we'll get started again. Father in heaven, we're thankful today that you are the mighty warrior, that you are leading us on the final exodus. And you started with the Advent movement that was pictured in Revelation 10 as at the side of a body of water. And you want us to march through the Red Sea and be ready to enter the promised land. And you don't want the plagues to fall on us. Or actually, you don't want them to fall on anybody except you. All the plagues fell on you on the cross. And so we just ask that we would accept what you've done and be so gripped by what you've done that we'd be drawn by what you've done, and that we would be so drawn by you that we wouldn't want to have anything between us. And we want all anger, resentment, bitterness, and all of the areas of our life that aren't surrendered. And we want to just come with a, in light of what you've done, a what must I do questioning. So we ask for that spirit, and we also ask that you'd be with us as we study today. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians, the main thing, what's it about?
Second coming.
And in chapter 1, what did we learn about being ready for the second coming? Anything? Can you remember anything from chapter 1? They gave up what? To serve the living God, right? They listened to the preaching of Paul. They bore witness for him. And no one even needed to ask about what the Apostle Paul taught because those in Thessalonica were such good examples that he said there's actually no need for our word to go out because you have been demonstrating our principles. And then in chapter two, important part of Bible study is making sure your glasses are clean so you can see the Bible. So I'm cleaning mine off before I look at mine. But in chapter two, what were the lessons we learned? Does anyone remember? Before Christ comes, he wants us to be in the presence of Christ. Are you not our crown of rejoicing? And he wanted them to be in the presence of God. And so how did he act toward them? Anyone remember? Right. Like a disciplinary father that made sure there was no compromise. And like a comforting mother who made sure there was enough food. And they worked together well, didn't they? So that was the idea in chapter 2. And then chapter 3, what was Paul's great concern concerning those in Thessalonica? Does anyone remember? He says it twice. When I could no longer endure it. When I could no longer endure it. When I could no longer endure it, I did something. What? Does anyone remember? I guess yesterday was... What?
Wrote to you.
You what?
Wrote to you.
I wrote to you. Well, that's good. That's not what was in chapter 3, but he did write to them because we have the book of Thessalonians. What did he do? Do you remember from yesterday? Yeah.
Remember that they weren't having trials too?
Yeah, okay. He communicated with them about mutual trials. That's one thing. What else? Yes. He sent a young disciple. Right. He sent Timothy, even though Timothy could have been great help to him, he sent him to who? To those in Thessalonica. And what was Timothy supposed to find out? He was to inquire concerning what? Yes?
Their faith.
We have two people answering questions, which means there's a lot more room for the rest of you. Right. So he wanted to have, he inquired concerning their what?
Faith.
Yeah. Now, let me ask you a question. Is faith something you do, Or is faith something you have? Okay, so, yeah.
Faith is something you have that you demonstrate by works.
Faith is something you have that you demonstrate by works. Okay. Yeah, faith works. Okay, good. Let me ask a question. Is anybody born that does not have faith? How would you find out the answer to this question, by the way, besides just listening to me? You would look up the word throughout the whole Bible, right? And you look at that. But in Romans 12, it says that each is given a measure of faith. They're what? Given a measure of faith. If someone says, well, I'm not spiritual. Well, not really true. Why would you even bring it up if you're not spiritual? How do you even know about spirituality? Right? So to each is given a measure of what? Of faith. So, you know, we're kind of born with the gift of the Spirit in a sense. We know what's right and wrong. You even take two atheists and one hits the other one in the mouth and they go, hey, that hurts. I think that's wrong. So to each is given a measure of faith. And then how does faith grow?
By trials.
By exercising it.
Okay. The exercise of your faith. Anything else? What about Romans 10:17? Faith comes by and hearing by the... So faith grows when we hear the word and we share the word. And it comes by asking. The disciples, I think, was like Luke 17 said, Lord, increase our faith, right? So there are ways that faith grows. So anyway, Paul was concerned, so concerned about... He didn't say, I am so concerned that you might lose your house in the down economy. I am so concerned that you don't have enough orange juice. I am so concerned that your outfit does not match. I am so concerned that you might be having a bad hair day. He didn't say any of these things. He said, I'm concerned about your what? Your faith. So he sends Timothy to figure about the faith. And then he goes, man, we couldn't wait for him to get back. And then Timothy came back and brought a good report of their faith, right? They're faithful. And he was so excited. But then he said, I still want to come. And what did he say? And make up what might be lacking in your faith. Okay, so, you know, one of the best things you can ask someone is, how's your faith? How's your courage? Are you in the faith? Are you keeping the faith? Do you have faith? Is your faith growing? Right? That's the most important thing. Okay, so let's go now to chapter 4. Someone needs to help me by handing this out. And yes, right here, Brown. And that's you. What's your name?
Melanie.
Melanie. Excellent. And then what about you, Red? All right. How about Bumblebee? Right there. All right. All right. Can I have one of those? Bzz, bzz. Oh, man. Now, this is probably one of the most important sections that we have. And let's just read verse 1 through 12, and then we'll look at it. How many of you have King James versions? Is anybody that has a different version? All right. Let's read it all together, except for those folks that have a different version, unless you want to go up against peer pressure. Actually, don't read it, because it'll just cause confusion if you're reading too loud. Let's read it together. There are no more. Did we have some more bumblebees come or something? Oh, there's a couple more here. Okay, let's read together. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of copiousness, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is an avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So now we've read slowly verses 1 through 12, and we have some questions that I want you to work on, and then we're going to come back and talk about them. And let me just read them through so you understand them. What's the goal of God for his people? What is sanctification? What does it lead to in this chapter? What is the secret for sanctifying power? What happens if one rejects the counsel? What can we learn from the way Paul ends this section of Scripture? And so we're going to take some time studying that out with one another and filling in those blanks. You guys have had some tools about how to study. So I want you to work a little bit here. I'm going to give you about, what would we say, 15 minutes, 10 minutes, I'll see how long it takes, and let's work through those questions. I gave you some hints as to where you might find those answers, and why don't you work with the people next to you, and let's work on on questions 1 through 6. Ready, get set, go.
You're the only child?
Yes.
How old are your parents?
30.
You probably will be the oldest then. Maybe they'll adopt. This might be good for you. But what I want to say to you is this. Especially you older folks, you older children, God is calling you to increase more and more. And if you are sanctified, it will help your younger brothers and sisters. You are kind of in the role of a parent, in a sense. Your siblings look up to you. Have you noticed that if you go south, they go south? Have you noticed that if you go north, they go north? And if God gets a hold of you, then he can really do powerful things. Amen?
Amen?
So God wants you to increase more and more abound. It's very, very thing. Let's go on. Oh, man. We're running out of time here. But what does it lead to in this chapter? What is the specific area that God wants you to have sanctified victory in?
Lust.
Abstain from, what does it say, verse 3? Fornication. That's having intimate relations with someone who's not your spouse. And what's it say, verse 4? What did you find? Hello? Did you find anything in verse 4? Then what's it there for? Yes.
You should be a witness to others through
Okay, it says, yes.
You're supposed to control yourself.
Okay, use the language of the Bible, that's close, yourself, possess your vessel with honor, okay? Now, some of you were canoeing the other day, and you were not possessing your vessels with honor. You were running into each other. You were causing dispossession of self, right? You were dishonorable in your canoes. But this is talking about your physical body. Each of you are kind of like ships floating around the campus, right? Your vessel, your body, your temple, and it's saying possess it with honor. In other words, if you're involved in dishonorable use of your vessel, that's what he's really talking about here. Let me ask you a question. Is this something people your age should be hearing? Something you should be hearing about? Why do you suppose it is we have boys sitting on one side and girls sitting on the other side? Why do you suppose they do that, young disciple Kim? Huh? Why was it that Mr. Kim held up the unfortunate person's underwear in the box last night and went like this? And everybody was, and Mr. Kim was basically saying, possess your vessel with honor. Why in the world would you leave your blue Fruit of the Loom laying around? And we're all kind of laughing nervously as we look across at each other. Why is that? Because when we get about this age, we begin to think about these things, and the devil tries to take advantage, and he tries to get us to do things we shouldn't do with people we shouldn't do. I mean, we should not... For people, he tries to get us to do things we shouldn't do with people we shouldn't be doing them with at the time we shouldn't be doing them. There's a right time for everything and there's a wrong time. Do you understand what it's saying here? And just before the end of time, the apostle decides to bring this out. He says, if you want to be ready for the second coming, focus on this. Let me ask you a question. Is there a problem these days with immorality? Is there a problem these days with immodesty? Is there a problem these days with lust that is not controlled? You guys seem to know a lot about this. That's why the Bible's talking about it. So abstain from it, possess your body, and then it says that big word. Did you see the big word? Not in lust of, what was that word? Concupiscence. What does that mean? Really means passion. Not in lust of passion. So passionate, unbridled lust. And it literally then tells what that leads to. What was the next thing? Did you find verse 6? That no man go beyond. And what does it say next? Defraud his brother in any manner. Here's the point. Let's say that you... Now, no young disciple would do this. I'm just using it as an example. But they might be tempted to. Let's say, in fact, I know they might be tempted because I read the bulletin of Young Disciples before I came. And it talked about this very thing, about boys being friends with girls at an inappropriate level, paying more attention. Why do you suppose they put that in there? Because they did not want those kind of relationships forming at Young Disciple Camp. How many think it's probably good in nowhere, not even just at Young Disciple Camp? Why is that? Because let's say little boy and little girl come together and they think, well, this is the right one, baby, uh-huh. And they're like 12, you know? And their frontal lobe is still about 10 feet away from their cerebellum. And the front part of their brain is here, the back part is here, and there's nothing in between. There's no gray matter, it's just still dead space because they have not increased and abounded more and more. Amen?
Amen.
And so you have this unfortunate, relationship, but then you realize it's the wrong thing. You realize it's the wrong thing. Well, what does that do? That kind of scars you so that when you finally end up being with Mr. Right and Mrs. Right, you have all those scars from Mr. Wrong and Mrs. Wrong that are in your little heart. Now, look. I can't tell you how important what I just said is. I really can't tell you that. I really can't underline that enough. Because what it ends up doing is defrauding someone. In other words, that word defraud means to, what's that mean, to defraud someone? Rip them off. Steal something. It steals a precious relationship that they should have only had with the husband and the wife. It steals that, and they never get to have that ultimate relationship they could have had because they got ripped off. And it happened when they were so young. Now, does God love you if you've still been involved in those kind of things? Of course he does. Can he rebuild your heart? Yes. But would it be easier if you had never been involved? Yes. So how many think that he's smart here to bring this up? How many think that it's pretty good that he's a Bible author? Yeah. Okay, so we could cover that more, but how many get the point? What is the secret for sanctifying power? What did you get? Verse 1, 2, and 8.
Jesus.
Someone help me out.
Jesus.
Yes.
Someone's here.
Yeah. I mean, the bottom line, you went for verse 8, is the Holy Spirit. What did you get in verse 1 and 2?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ was the first one. Receiving Christ. What else? Yeah, having his commandments in your life. By the way, what are the commandments? Yeah, I mean, I know you're answering concretely, which means, you know, all those commandments, that thou shalt have no other gods, thou shalt not make any... Look, those commandments are all relational, right? Like, I can apply them to my wife. Thou shalt have no other luminitzas. Thou shalt not have a graven image that looks like luminitza instead of luminitza in your life. Thou shalt now, when you stub your toe, take your wife's name and say it. Luminitza! No, you don't do that. Remember all the holidays to spend with Luminitza. You see, those are very relational commandments too. And when we're sanctified, what happens? That happens in our relationships with one another. Yes or no? So, the commandments then end up being promises. You know, lots of times I used to think of commandments as things that I had to do and I just wasn't able to do. And you know what? I can't do them. But God can do them. They're promises of what he wants to do. How many of you are thankful that commandments actually end up being promises? In other words, I can reveal myself to you so effectively that I don't want any other gods before me. I don't want any images. I want to just be with you. You see what I'm saying? All right, let's go to the next one. What happens if one rejects this counsel? What'd you find? Verse 6 and verse 8. Someone from this side. Someone that has not yet spoken. Someone maybe from the front row. How about you? What did you get for that? For number 5, what happens if we reject this counsel? Okay, vengeance of God. In other words, the ultimate push-ups. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? All right. So, vengeance of God, and ultimately, the withdrawal of the what? Of the Holy Spirit. How many think that's pretty serious? So, what happens is God's wooing us. He wants us. He wants us to increase more and more and about. But if not, then there's the other side. And he doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want that to happen. So, I'm going to leave the rest to you. I think you went through that. But let me just go to the last one as we close. Is this plan for our life one of deprivation? What did you get for verse 12?
No.
What did it say? That you may lack nothing. When you follow God's will and way in these things, what happens? You abound more and more and increase. And even though it looks like you lack things, you actually lack
nothing.
How many think this is a great chapter? Beautiful chapter. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. Bless us as we go to our next course of study. May we today increase more and more and abound. In Christ's name, amen.